Well, hello. Guess I'm speaking off the top of my head this morning. Let's move that down a little bit. It's very good to be here this morning. Very excited to be back. It's been great having this week back here. I know I've said this before. I've probably said it a couple of times. I'm going to say it again because I don't know how to come up with any new things. Dorothy was very much right. There is no place like home. I'm very, very happy and very excited to be here today, even though I do have to get going in between services to head back to Oklahoma. If you want to read along here, we're going to start with a bit of a lengthy reading in Acts 8. So if you want to go and flip over there to read along, I would encourage that. I guess I probably need to start with a bit of an apology. It didn't occur to me when I was picking what I wanted to speak on here this morning that our Sunday afternoon study is through Acts, so I apologize to whoever has Acts 8 here in a couple weeks. Kind of stepping on your topic here for a second, but we are going to go through this here in just a second. And this is a passage that's very well known to us. You know, we talk about it a lot. But there is, well, for that reason, I'm not going to really hold you very long. But there is something here that would have been very clear, it appears, to the original readers of the book of Acts that sometimes I feel like is probably missed by us. So we're going to go through Acts 8 starting at verse 26 here this morning. We'll start by just reading this whole thing. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Do you understand what you're reading? He said, How can I, unless someone guides me? He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture where he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of him, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here we find Philip, who's preaching in Samaria, according to earlier in this chapter. Now Samaria is a little bit outside of Jerusalem. It's a nation that had quite a bit of enmity with the Jews. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, part of why this story is so powerful is that a Samaritan would deal kindly with and compassionately with a Jew, despite how much the two people hated each other. Samaria was a bit of an offshoot of Judaism. They even had their own temple and everything, and so they really, really did not like each other. And Philip is preaching here to a people that most Jews wouldn't even approve of him keeping company with, let alone giving them access to the gospel. Yet here's Philip, he's leading the charge of taking the gospel to those outside of Jerusalem, as Jesus commissioned them to in Acts 1:8. He said, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the Holy Spirit tells him to go to this deserted road after he's done preaching there in Samaria. This deserted road on the outskirts of Jerusalem because there's someone there who needed to hear the gospel. So Philip heads down there, and before too long a chariot comes by that an Ethiopian is sitting in. Now Ethiopia is much further away from Jerusalem than Samaria was. It was kind of on the outskirts of the known world at the time. In the Odyssey, in fact, which would have been very well known reading at the time, it refers to Ethiopia as the ends of the earth. So the gospel has been taken to Jerusalem. It's been taken to the rest of Judea. Here at the beginning of the chapter, Philip has been teaching in Samaria, and now the Holy Spirit has led Philip to a man from what was culturally considered the ends of the earth, here in the Ethiopian eunuch. So the chariot takes, or Philip overtakes the chariot, as the Holy Spirit tells him to. And he noticed that this Ethiopian is reading in Isaiah 53. And he asks if he understands what he's reading. The Ethiopian responds, saying, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Not to get off on too much of a tangent here. Sometimes my ADHD just kind of takes over a little bit. But this part of the interaction is kind of used by Catholics to teach that scripture alone isn't enough, but that it has to be accompanied by an authority to interpret it. Therefore, if you follow that line of thinking, as God's representatives on earth, the church's interpretation of every scripture is therefore needed to be able to understand it, and is thus given the same, if not more, authority than scripture itself. We don't need to go down that rabbit hole because that's a whole nother thing. But it does seem like quite a stretch to get all of that from one man saying, "I don't understand what's going on here. Will you please help me?" I digress. Philip uses this opportunity to act as a guide for the Ethiopian. And he starts right there in Isaiah 53, where it talks about a suffering servant who would be beaten and killed as he took on the afflictions and the punishment that was meant for others. And starting right there, he begins to preach Jesus to him. They keep driving along, and ultimately the conversation leads to the topic of baptism. So the Ethiopian asks, "Well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, typically, as I've always heard this taught, and as I've always thought of this, or I've always thought of this and heard this taught, as kind of a very excited, "All right, let's get me down there in that water. You know, let's baptize me right now. Let's go," kind of feel. However, if we look into who this man was, I think ultimately we'll see a little bit of a different tone in this question. Not a lot is said about this man. We don't even know his name. But from what we have here, we can figure out quite a bit about him. For one, we know he's from Ethiopia. However, in knowing that, we do find out that he wasn't your typical Jew, because he lived very far away from Judea. He lived very far away from the temple. In fact, nothing here even tells us that he was Jewish, although it is kind of assumed since he was clearly devoted to God, having traveled all the way from Africa to Jerusalem just to worship God. In his commentary on Acts, Gareth Reese points out that there were many Jews in Ethiopia and had been for many centuries. So it would make sense if maybe he was from among them. But nonetheless, we see his devotion in the fact that he would travel all the way from Africa to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of worshiping God. We also see this in the fact that he had a scroll of Isaiah. Now, getting a scroll back then wasn't as simple as going down to Mardell's and getting a $9.99 copy of a New King James Version. This was a hand-scribed scroll had to be written by hand. So if it wasn't rare, it was at the very least probably very expensive to purchase one. We also know that he was a man of a lot of authority. He was in charge of the finances of the queen of Ethiopia. However, lastly, we also know that he was a eunuch. This is the aspect of his life that's uncomfortable to talk about, right? However, because of this, it's also the part of his life that gets overlooked the most. I'm very sensitive to how uncomfortable it can be to talk about this, and I understand there are little ears here, so I'm going to be very careful about how I word things, but there's something about the fact that this man was a eunuch that is worth looking into, because it gives us a lot deeper and a lot clearer picture of who exactly this man was. When we think of eunuchs, we tend to think of one thing, and that's the physical procedure that makes one a eunuch. However, there's a lot more to it than just that. A good bit of what I'm about to say here comes from a commentary on Acts written by Willie James Jennings. That being said, Jennings gets, in this story, hold on, what? Oh, welcome. In this story, Jennings gets quite a bit wrong in his application of this story. He uses it to teach a lot of things that we would never agree with. However, he was very helpful in discussing what it was like to be a eunuch at the time and the historical elements to what we're about to discuss here. I thought it was necessary to give credit where credit is due, but if you want to go read this and look into it yourself, be prepared to spit out a lot of bones just to get a little bit of meat. But a eunuch was a man who was emasculated in the name of service to his country. This was done not as much to deter him from the distractions of a family, but more so that he could serve closely alongside the queen without any fear of impropriety between them. We see this being the case with this Ethiopian because it says that he was of high authority under Candace, which was not necessarily a name, but more like a title. Think like Pharaoh in Egypt. Candace of Ethiopia was the title for the queen there. And he was of high authority working directly with her, according to here in Acts. This physical procedure would be done to the eunuch, or to a eunuch, at a very young age, and because of this, it was very rarely done voluntarily. Most of the time, this would be a country, in this case Ethiopia, taking a very young boy, doing this to him, forever altering his life so that he had no place in society, and basically had no choice but to serve and to serve the way they told him to. Orland Patterson referred to eunuchs at this time in history as being the ultimate slave. Although he had great responsibility and he had a lot of authority, he really had no power. Definitely had no respect. Society even viewed him as no longer a man because of his physical state, which was known to everybody. Eunuchs, and thus this eunuch, would be deemed by his country, by his people, and by society as completely worthless, except as just another faceless body to be used. Because this was connected to his place in society and also his job, he was likely reminded of this every day. To make matters worse, although he did all he could to follow and devote himself to God, this eunuch lived nowhere near the temple. He was isolated from the house of God. And if he did travel all that way to go to the temple, he was likely looked down on by other Jews from Jerusalem, who we can read through Acts treated any follower of God that didn't live in Jerusalem like less of a Jew. They looked down on them. Furthermore, this is not the only issue that existed in his religious life. In Deuteronomy 23:1, the Bible reads, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." Due to his physical state that was forced upon him at a young age, this man was not only demeaned and disrespected in his service to his country and in his place in society, but he was also viewed as a lesser follower of God and was not even allowed to enter the temple. Now, what he did when he went all the way to Jerusalem, I'm not sure. Suppose maybe he was allowed in the court of the Gentiles, but he would not have been allowed in the regular part of the temple with the other Jews, who would have, with the way the temple was constructed, would have been literally looking down at him the whole time. Despite all of this, he still remained loyally devoted to God. We know this because we see him here reading scripture and having traveled all that long way to worship, even though he wasn't allowed in the Jewish assembly. This is a man who in just about all aspects of life had been told that he is not enough that he is worthless except to be used as a pawn in someone else's game. Because that's basically what eunuchs were at the time. This is a man who must have felt like, through no fault of his own, the whole world had turned its back on him. So here he is. He's traveling back from Jerusalem. When someone asks him about the scripture he's reading, he doesn't understand it. But he can read that at some point there was, or maybe there will be, someone who would come along that would bear the sins and the problems of everyone, maybe even himself included in that. There would be, or was, someone who would love him enough to act as sacrifice for him, someone who wasn't even allowed in the assembly, in the temple. And for the first time, he hears of Jesus. He hears how all of this was done through him, how a new life is offered and reconciliation with God can be achieved. He hears of the one who was perfect and yet still cared for those who had been forgotten and cast out by the rest of the world, and how through him, all who will devote their life to God are joined together as one family, despite all of their differences and despite all of their imperfections. Anyone can be forgiven of their sins. And after hearing all of this and probably more, after learning of all that is offered through the saving blood of Jesus Christ, he turns to Philip and he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" With all of these things about his life considered, how in every aspect of his life he has been deemed worthless by society, by the world, I no longer think that this is an excited question, but rather one of the most heartbreaking questions in all of Scripture. All of his life, he has been told that he is worthless except as somebody else's tool. So when he hears of Jesus and all that he offers, his first reaction is to ask for the reason why he can't have that life, because surely he can't. This isn't a rhetorical question that is excitedly exclaimed, requesting, "Let's baptize me." This is a man who's been broken by society, by this world, and he's assuming that he is unworthy of Jesus Christ. What he didn't realize is we're all unworthy of him. However, as the Ethiopian eunuch waits for the other shoe to fall and waits to be given given the reason why, like everything else, he's not good enough for Jesus, for perhaps the first time in his entire life, he's told that nothing is standing in his way. Nothing is standing between him and a brand new life, because if he believes in Jesus, then regardless of anything he's done or anything that's ever happened to him in the past, despite how the world views him, he can be baptized. He can begin a new life in Jesus. So he says that great confession that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He stops the chariot, goes down in the water with Philip, and he's baptized for the remission of his sins. And they go on their way, or he goes on his way, rejoicing. For a long time, when I read or when I heard this story, I thought of how it teaches the importance of confession. While we can learn that here, there's so much more. Not only do we find here the first example of the gospel being taken to the ends of the earth, the down payment to what Jesus commissioned the apostles to do, but we also find an incredible example of something that can only be found in Jesus, and that's true equality. If the story of the Ethiopian eunuch teaches us nothing else, it teaches us how God does not care about how this world views us or how society has judged us. God doesn't care if this world has deemed you worthless, because God has decided that you are worthy of his love, of his mercy, and of his grace. And it's not even because of anything you've done, but rather because that is the God that we serve. Here we see in action what's taught in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you know that if the eunuch had kept reading there in Isaiah, just three more chapters, he would have read this in Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The promise was made that even eunuchs, those who society had deemed worthless, would someday find the same acceptance, love, and redemption that all can find in Christ Jesus. In the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, we learn that God doesn't care about your accolades. He doesn't care about how this world views you. He doesn't care about who you are or who your family is. He doesn't care about what your past looks like. All that matters to God is whether or not you are willing to devote your life in faith to him. And if you're here today and you have not devoted your life to him, then I have to ask, what hinders you? What is keeping you from the peace, the joy, and the love that can only be found in Jesus? This world can't keep you away from it. God does not withhold it from you. So what hinders you? Why would you deny yourself the relationship with an ever-loving God that he is begging to have with you? If you're here and you know there can be more to this life than just the fleeting pleasures that this world can offer, then what hinders you from experiencing the eternal blessings that the God who created this world and created you wants to give to you? Just take that first step and come forward. Believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing that great confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did, and be baptized, having every sin, every mistake you've ever made washed away forever in the eyes of God. If you're here and you've already done these things, but you've fallen away, and you need to make something right before this assembly, then the invitation is for you as well. If you'd like to devote or redevote your life to God, the only thing that can hinder you is you. So why refuse to become a child of the King who is above all kings? Why reject a relationship with the all-loving creator of the universe? Why deny yourself the blessings that can only come through following Jesus Christ? Why not instead come forward as we stand and as we sing?